brethren, welcome here to Sabbath services today. And the title of my sermonette is going to be a little bit longer than an extended sermonette. It's going to be In Pursuit of Righteousness. In Pursuit of Righteousness. Being able to set a major goal in one's life and achieving it after putting in a lot of work, diligence, effort, and discipline brings a person a great deal of satisfaction. You know, you make a goal, you go for it, and when it comes, it's just a great joy. For some, it may be getting a college degree and then going on and getting a good paying job. Others, it may be getting married and starting a family. Or what about planning and training for a marathon? Now, that's a goal to set for yourself, to be able to run 26.4 miles in a race. But anyways, every one of these goals basically requires an individual to set his mind and his focus on the goal and to do the things that are required and to stay steadfast even in the time of challenges and obstacles. In other words, you go for the goal. And for us in God's church, this very elements that I'm speaking about applies to us, because what is our primary goal in life? Is it not to achieve the kingdom of God and to be with God in Jesus Christ, God the Father in Jesus Christ forever in his family? For we are the spiritual family of God, and he's called us out of this world to prepare us for eternal life. He's calling us now, training us, helping us to understand our calling, the purpose of why we've been called. And this day of Pentecost, which we'll be keeping tomorrow, is a milestone for us, because really it is the goal that we are seeking. In other words, we're now going through the church era. And on the day of Pentecost, when it's fulfilled, Christ and God the Father will raise us up to be in his family. And what a glorious time that this will be. This feast day is a spiritual harvest. And when the first fruits of God will be raised up, and these saints of God who have been called by God, chosen, and who have remained faithful unto the end of their lives. Let's start by turning to Revelation 17. And let's read an important verse, verse 14. This is in the midst of the return of Christ to taking on the beast power. But let's read the verse. Meaning the beast power, these will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. That is, the Christ returning as the victorious King will have victory over them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Called through repentance, chosen through baptism and receive the Holy Spirit, and faithful not only in staying steadfast with the truth, but in obedience and in the pursuit of righteousness. All three of these aspects are important, brethren, in order to be there on the day of Pentecost, that is, to be raised. These are qualifications for one who is to be a first fruit, one who is to be successful. And what a fantastic and glorious day that it will be, that we will be standing on the sea of glass and we shall see God the Father and Jesus Christ face to face. I mean, imagine this. It's going to be just incredible. I can't totally picture that in my mind, but I know it's going to be truly awesome and incredible. Really will be. And we will have the opportunity, as we all know, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and then after that, for all down through eternity. Let's just read into the record, if you will. Let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a wonderful scripture, brethren. Perhaps the one verse that helps us to focus on our goal to reach the kingdom of God and to be with Christ and God the Father is Matthew 6, verse 33. Let's turn there. It's a scripture we're very familiar with. But I want to give a sort of a deeper insight into this scripture today. Let's turn to Matthew 6 and verse 33. There's a lot here to this particular section. I'm paraphrasing it, perhaps not paraphrasing, but selecting this verse, talking about the things that people seek for in the world, that is physical things that they need of, and all the food, the clothing. But what Christ tells us here is, but for you, that is for us, the very called of God, for you, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, seek first means top priority. This is nothing that will be greater than a goal in our lives, but to be in the family of God, to be in the kingdom of God. But notice the second part, and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. In other words, if you've got your priorities straight, your spiritual priorities straight, God will take care of the physical and the other elements that he knows that we have need of. That's what Christ is telling us here. But let's notice the first part, the goal, seek you first the kingdom of God. That's the first part. The second part is to seek God's righteousness. The first part is the destination. The second part of this particular verse, in my mind, tells us how we are to achieve the goal. How to achieve to be in the first resurrection is to seek God's righteousness. And so today in this message, I'm going to talk about what it means to seek righteousness and how to achieve it. The scriptures, the Bible basically is focused on this very topic. I'm only going to be really covering only a few key scriptures. You could do a Bible study on this and you could give multiple messages on it, but I'm focusing on the fact that we have our part to play. God has his part and we have our part. And seeking godly righteousness is what we need to focus on and to recognize is something that we need to be focused on. So what does it mean to be seeking God's righteousness? I think we all know. It's basically from the Greek word, which basically talks about being just and being righteous and being able to be upright in character. That's what righteousness means. But if for us, it really means something much, much greater than that. Yes, it means that, but it means that we are to achieve our destination by first acquiring the very mind and character of Jesus Christ. To seek righteousness means that we are seeking the very character and mind of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are to become like he is. That is, that we are to strive to overcome this human flesh, to overcome the world, to overcome the elements of the spiritual warfare that we fight. To grow, to change, and to become like our Savior, both in attitude, in actions, what we say and what we do, how we conduct our lives. But also we need to recognize in doing that, we need to be developing the very fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because the fruits of God's Holy Spirit that we develop in our lives is a manifestation that we are converted, that we are striving on the path to the kingdom of God, and that in the process, we are producing fruit, which is the essence of God's character, starting with love, as we know. And you can turn to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 20, 21, I believe it is, where you can read the fruits of God's Spirit. But anyways, pursuing righteousness is focusing on developing the very mind and character and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul focused on this in Philippians 2. Let's turn there, please. And this is something that we all understand at some level. But what I'm trying to say here in this message today is something that we need to be thinking about 24/7. This has to be something that we need to recognize, that if we're going to stay on the path to the kingdom, we need to be focused on Christ. We need to be focused on growing and becoming more like he is. And flipping over to Philippians 2, let's start in verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions, Paul says, fulfill my joy, that you be of the same mind, having the same love. Now stop here. Say, whose mind is he focusing on? Having the same mind, is it agreeing with Paul's mind? But yet, we're going to see, let's drop down to verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you. So what Paul is saying, let this these thoughts, these ideas be focused on the very nature of the mind of Jesus Christ. So let's read that again. Be of the same mind of our Savior, I could add, having the same love, being joined together in soul, minding the one thing, and let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, that is through pride and vanity, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Did Christ do that when he was here walking? He was the Son of God. He was divine, and yet he put humanity ahead of his own life. He laid his life down, let life down. He humbled himself and took on the cross. Verse 4, let each one of you look not after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. So this is talking about the nature of God and that we need to be indwelling in us. For verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is, while he walked as a human being on the face of the earth, we cannot have a spiritual mind until the resurrection, but we can follow and we can imitate the very life that Christ did when he walked on the face of the earth. You don't need to turn there, but you can put this down, Matthew 5, verse 6, and it's in the Beatitudes where Christ said, blessed and happy is the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for the same one shall be filled. So it's a pursuit, isn't it? We have to strive for righteousness. It doesn't come naturally to the human psyche, to the human mind, because that's completely foreign. But just as we crave food when we're hungry and when we crave water when we're thirsty, Christ is saying, hunger and thirst after my righteousness. Hunger after and follow who and what I am, and you shall then be fulfilled. Let's turn to Psalm 15. Even in the Old Testament, we find a lot of New Testament theology, as they say. And David was a man after his own heart. And in Psalm 15, he brings out the pursuit of righteousness. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who shall dwell in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell upon your holy hill? What David is asking here, who is going to make it into the kingdom of God? He's saying, who is going to be given entrance into your glorious presence? And notice verse 2, he answers the question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. So we see how important this is, even in David's mind, that seeking and pursuing righteousness in one's life is a very important endeavor that we need to be pursuing. And speaks the truth in his mind, in his heart, continuing the psalm here. Speaking the truth in his heart. In other words, you speak the truth without adding a lot of ifs and buts and maybes. In other words, you speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth from the heart, from the inner being. And he does not slander with his tongue, that he does not lie or put down other people, nor does he evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt, and does not change it. In other words, this person who is walking uprightly and in righteousness does not divert from the path of righteousness and truth, that is, keeping God's laws and commandments, walking in the way of the truth. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. Again, I'm jumping around a little bit, but let's go back to other point. Paul gives an example about how individuals sometimes can get off the track of seeking godly righteousness because they're seeking physical things in this world, that is, the worldly riches. So turn over to 1 Timothy, verse 6, and let's begin in verse 9. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. And Paul's talking about individuals who may or may not be in the church, but he's basically talking, for those who desire to become rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which cause men to sink into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evils, by which some, while striving after riches, were seduced from the faith and have impaled themselves with many sorrows. And what Paul is saying here, these are the wrong kinds of fruits or what riches that people should be after. We should be seeking the riches of God, the spiritual riches of God. And he goes on and explains what he means on verse 11. But for you, O man of God, speaking to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness. This is what Fred translates this particular one, and it's cut. Hence the title of this message, In the Pursuit of Righteousness, and Pursue Righteousness. And then he goes on and explains what this is, what this means. Godliness, which is God's way, the way of conduct according to God's scriptures. Faith, love, endurance, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and to profess a good profession in the presence of many witnesses. So here Paul is encouraging Timothy to focus not on the things of this world, but on the spiritual things of God, that is righteousness and truth. And then now reading in verse 14, that you keep this commandment without fault and without rebuke until the appearing of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. To pursue righteousness means that we are actively seeking God's holiness in our lives. For God is holy, and we do know that Matthew 6, 44, I believe the right scripture is, 48, sorry, Matthew 6, 48 said, be you holy, become holy, for I am holy. That's what Christ said. And we need to recognize what this means is by keeping God's laws and commandments, by living by every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4, 4. Christ said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In order to do this, we must not only overcome the sin in our lives. Sin is the unrighteousness. We must not only overcome the sins that are in our lives, but we also need to build in godly righteousness, the very character of God. So you can see that this indeed is the message of the days of unleavened bread. We put out the sin, the unrighteousness, and we put in the righteousness of God so that we in turn can live righteously. If you don't put it in, it's not going to be coming out of you in a righteous way of life. So, brethren, we are to become like Christ in all that we do, all that we speak, all that we interact with other people, the way we conduct our lives. And so I want to, there's many places I could go to next, but how do we do this? How do we actually put the laws of God, the whole attitude of living righteously into our lives? Well, I think Ephesians 4 is a wonderful, the book of Ephesians is a wonderful book, but Ephesians 4 really tells us, I think in detail, the whole chapter. I'm only going to be reading part of it today, but let's turn over there, Ephesians 4. Let's read some scriptures that tell us how we put this into practice, how we put the right way of God into a way of righteousness in our lives. Let's begin in verse 11, Ephesians 4, where Paul writes, And he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so here we see the different positions of authority, positions of responsibility within the church of God for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, of which we all are a part, until we come to the unity of the faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God, unto, note, underline, a perfect man, and the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So what Paul is saying, that the ministry is there to help, to guide, so that the body of Christ can grow into the fullness of God and His righteousness. That's what the scripture is saying. But then he goes through this chapter and he says, come out of the world, come out of the way of your carnal living before, and then dropping down into verse 21, let's pick it up again there. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught in him according to the truth in Jesus, that concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man. The old man, that is the carnal flesh with his attitudes, with his actions, with his unrighteous acts, which is corrupted, reading on, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice we're talking about transforming our very minds. Changing from what we were to something that is truly righteous and good before God. And that you put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ. We put on Christ. That means we think, we act, we conduct our lives as He did. which according to God is created in all righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, let each one put away. Now, here Paul gives some examples of putting out the unrighteousness and putting in the righteousness, putting in the truth of God. Therefore, let each one put away lies and speak the truth with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. And number two, when we become angry, do not sin. And what can anger do? Anger can lead to bitterness. It can lead to hostility. It can lead to hatred and even violence. So anger needs to be controlled. Emotionally, we might get angry at something, but be careful, because anger, he says, do not let the anger go down with the sun. I mean, put away the anger before the sun sets, because you might give place to the devil. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil, because once you start thinking these thoughts of anger, of bitterness, of violent attitude towards somebody else, you're giving place for Satan the devil to come into to affect your thoughts and minds. That's where Satan starts with us. We get a thought, and if it's not in line with God's holy righteousness, Satan can slip in there. He can begin to influence your emotions. Say, I am right. This is good. I can be indignant. No. We have to recognize anger needs to be controlled. Verse 28, let the one who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands, working at what is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. So you go from taking to earning and giving back. In other words, you're concerned about the well-being of others, and you're giving to others who have need. And do not let corrupt communication, that's four. Do not let communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good and needful for edification, for building up. You build up another person. You don't tear them down by accusing them and being critical of them, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. And we grieve the Spirit when we sin. Even though the Holy Spirit is within us, it grieves because we are going away from the way of God toward the way of the flesh. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you. Just like the unleavened that we throw out in the days of unleavened bread, we get rid of all of this junk. Let it be removed from you together with all malice, and you replace it with what verse 32 says, and be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God has also in Christ forgiven you. And so we see here a very good picture of how to live righteously, to throw out the bad and to bring in the righteousness of Christ. Transforming the mind is something that Paul brings out in Romans 12. Let's go back and check on that scripture. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul writes, I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not one who is dead on an altar or any other way, but alive, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. In other words, we sacrifice our time, our resources, we give up our love, we give up all that we have for others, and to be holy. So here again is the idea that walk in holiness, and this is pleasing to God. In verse 2, do not conform yourself to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, focusing on the mental processes that's going on, because all the mind generates the thoughts, which generates the actions, which generate the attitudes and the end conduct of our lives. So it all starts within the mind. In order that you may prove, that is, you may establish what is well-pleasing and good and the perfect will of God. And so here, there's a tremendous statement here. Transform your mind. Go from the way of the world and to walk in holiness. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter, other scriptures I could go to, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, solidifies this very idea about walking in holiness. The Apostle Peter, and let's begin in verse 13. For this reason, be prepared in your minds. Again, we see this focus again on the mental capacity, the mind. Be self-controlled. In other words, keep your emotions under control. Recognize that you have to be under Christ's control in order to walk in righteousness. be self-controlled and be, again, a fruit of the Spirit, and be fully hoping in the grace that which will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts as you did in your ignorance. But according to He who has called you is holy, you yourself also be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, you be holy because I am holy. Pretty profound, pretty strong walking orders, as they say, but that's what God is telling us, to become like He is. Let's read verse 22. Verse 22, having purified your lives by obedience to the truth. That is exactly what happens when you walk in God's way. You obey His commandments in love. You serve other people. You basically are focused on keeping the commandments, both in the letter and in the spirit. And you then end up purifying your lives. You push out, you push away the things of the flesh, and you purify your lives by walking in the truth. Unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit, love one another fervently with a pure heart. In other words, not with some pretensions or false ideas, but with a pure heart. And God is a heart-knowing God. He is a heart-knowing God. So in order to be righteous and holy before God, we must continually purge out the uncleanliness that's in our lives. Purge out the things of the world and of the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a key area that we can read and begin to understand what it is that we need to be doing. 2 Corinthians 6 and beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. And what agreement is there between a temple of God and idols? For you are a temple of the living God. Exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What an expression of who and what we are. We have been changed, brethren. We have the living God in us through His Spirit. And therefore, what does God say? Therefore, because of this, come out from the midst of them and be separate. Midst of who? Of them. Those in the world. Those who are living contrary to God's laws and ways. Come out of them and be separate. Don't be part of their, but a part of their thing. What does John say in 1 John 2? Love not the world. Love not the lusts of the world. But notice what he goes on and says further. And be separate. That is, you're completely away from the elements of the world. And touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. These two verses actually focus on the very definition of what is sanctification. Sanctification is a word that is made holy. But it also, sanctification has other elements. You separate yourself from sin. You basically separate yourself from the ways of the world, and you basically are walking in the truth, all dealing with sanctification, growing in the very righteousness of God. Verse 18, I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Verse 7 of Galatians, of 2 Corinthians, verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, what Paul has just expounded on, we should purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and the spirit, performing holiness in the fear of God. So if this puts in with the context of what I'm saying today, is that in order to be holy, we must put out and cleanse ourselves from sin and the defilement of the flesh. Well, brethren, after going through these scriptures, if we look at the spiritual condition of the Laodicean church, which is described in Revelation 3, it reveals that many people in the church of God today may have reached a certain point or attitude in their lives where they think that they've grown enough, that they've achieved enough righteousness in their lives, that they've reached a level by where they haven't made to make it into the kingdom of God. They may do this knowingly, or they may do it unknowingly. They may just basically come to a point where they start to coast. And they don't really work quite as hard as they used to. Perhaps in Bible study and prayer, you can go down the list of what they may not or may not be doing. In other words, they become lukewarm. They become self-confident. They become arrogant. And they're not inspired to continue to pursue righteousness. Because that takes work. That takes a lot of work to pursue righteousness. Let's turn over and read this in Revelation 3. And we'll see that we have to be aware that this could happen to us if we let it. Revelation 3 and Pick it up in verse 15. Revelation 3 in verse 15. I know your works, and that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I would that you would be either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. We're familiar with this scripture. It's, you know, these messages to the churches in Revelation describe the various churches down through time, but also describes an element that can be in the present church of God. And verse 17, for I say, this is what the Laodicean says, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And that may mean not need of nothing. It's not just the physical things, but I don't have any need for God anymore because I've reached a good, happy level. And so I've got it made. I've finished my course. Well, and you do not understand that you are wretched. And Paul, Christ comes back and says, you're wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's quite a array of defects, I would say. And Christ says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, purified by fire. Gold, of course, the very character, the very righteousness of Christ. Gold, purified in the fire, so that you may be rich and obtain white garments. And white garments, what does white garments represent? Revelation 19:8 says, the white linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this is, seek righteousness. Seek the right way to live, so that you may be clothed and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and to anoint your eyes and your eye salve, so that you may see your own spiritual condition, so that you know that you need to repent and change. As Christ says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. So brethren, pursuing righteousness is an all-time pursuit that we need to. It's a top priority in our lives, not just seeking the kingdom of God, but then to seek godly righteousness on the other. And brethren, we need to put in the maximum effort, not the minimum. You don't want to have a mediocre life where you're just kind of plodding along and just doing the minimum. Because if we get to this feeling that we're comfortable with the way of our spiritual life, and we don't have to really work too hard, I can now rest and await the kingdom of God. If that's your attitude, you're going to be just like a tree that stops bearing fruit. What happens to a tree that stops bearing fruit? It begins to die. And that's exactly what would happen to us if we begin to just not take our attention off from growing in righteousness, because you never, never fill the vessel in us. It's a continually ongoing process. God has given us this goal. So just like a tree that stops bearing fruit, we become useless and unprofitable to God. So let's notice what Christ taught in Luke 17. Very interesting script. Again, many would read right over this, but let's go read Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. Warning to all of us to be zealous and to grow and to keep our minds on the kingdom and on Jesus Christ. Luke 17, and let's start in verse 7. For which of you, having a servant plowing or shepherding, will immediately say to him when he comes in from the field, come and sit down and eat? In other words, you're the master. Somebody comes in, your servant. You come in and say, come down, sit down and eat. Rather, will he not say to him, prepare what I may eat and gird yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterwards, you may eat and drink. Is he thankful to that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. Likewise, you also, when you have done all the things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants because we have done that which we were obligated to do. So, brethren, what is this telling us? It's telling us that if we are just living up to the minimum, if we're just keeping the letter of the law, maybe with a little spiritual things thrown in, we're unprofitable to God. We got to go beyond the call of duty, to use the expression. We are obligated to go beyond just doing the minimum of keeping God's laws in the letter, and we need to fulfill them to the maximum with God's Spirit, with the Holy Spirit in us, indeed. So in conclusion, brethren, that this has been a lot of scriptures here, but you can add to it. There's a lot more you can put together with this message. But to pursue righteousness means that we are filling our lives with the fruits of God's Spirit, living our lives as Christ did when he walked on this earth. So let's conclude with 1 John 2, verses 4 and 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. For John writes, the one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word is above the commandments, because the laws and commandments are only part, but you're keeping his word, the entire scriptures of the Bible, his word. Truly in this one is the love of God being perfected. And is not the love of God the premium fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love of God? That's being perfected. By this means, we know that we are in him, but also that he is in us. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself to walk even as he himself walked. So brethren, let us dedicate and be diligent to pursue God's righteousness in our lives, not only by overcoming the sin, by continuing to grow and overcome and putting into us the very mind of Christ, the very attitudes, the very things that Christ did, how he loved the people, how he loved the brethren. For if we do this, if we are committing ourselves to pursuing righteousness, with this, God the Father and Jesus Christ will be well pleased, and it will be their good pleasure to grant us entrance into his glorious kingdom.